Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness. Lord, thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We have issues, we have situations, we have circumstances, but we are going to choose to rejoice. Lord, we just pray that as we move forward with this message today, that you'll touch the hearts, the ears, the minds of the hearers and the speaker, and that you'll be glorified through it all, that people, their hearts will be challenged, their minds will be changed, and that souls will be saved. And to all the glory be God. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Good morning, Good Shepherd. Today, turn your Bibles to the book of Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And before we go into that, I just by way of introduction, in this particular text, the author of the text is King David, mighty man of God. In fact, the Bible speaks of him as a man after God's own heart. How many people would love to go down in history as a man after God's own heart, or a woman after God's own heart? But when you go and you read this text, I want you to take notes as we're going to go through this. We're going to go through the 19 verses, but I want you to take note of, here's this man, this godly man, David, this godly man. He had fallen into grievous sin. And he had been told that his sins were forgiven. So God has settled that issue already. But yet and still, something wasn't quite right. Yet and still, he just couldn't get his heart stayed and settled, and it just had things going on. He couldn't get his joy. In fact, it got to the point where he couldn't even hear joy. I know for those of us over 18, you've been there. You prayed, and what the psychiatrist would tell you today is you just have to learn how to forgive yourself. Can't nobody offer forgiveness for sins but God. Because when you sin, it's against God. So, and you'll see that in this text. So the answer is not, it sounds so spiritual. You just have to learn how to forgive yourself. You're the guilty party. How are you going to forgive yourself? Maybe I submit to you that the Bible has a real remedy. And that real remedy is complete and total surrender to God's tender mercies. And then not only will you be forgiven, but when we get to the point where we say, not my will, but your will be done, not only will we know we are forgiven, but we will feel like we've been forgiven. That's David's problem here. He had been forgiven. You're going to see that in the text. He's been forgiven. But he just wasn't coming together, y'all, because he had done a grievous sin. Let's turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 51. And in King James Bible, this is what it reads. And y'all just stay with me. Keep your Bibles open. Starting in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from thine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Our key verses are verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Today we're going to talk about making way for the brokenhearted. Making way for the brokenhearted. This world, not just our nation, our nation is one of the wealthiest nations on the planet, bar none. And we have some of the most pill popping, medicine taken, can't get to sleep, can't get up, people in the world. A lot of that, not all of that, by no stretch of the imagination, but a lot of that is due to a heart condition. And I'm not talking AFib or anything like that. I'm talking about heavy hearts, y'all. Heavy hearts that need to be dealt with. And we dabble around the edges. And that's all, you know, you can medicate yourself till you just can't do anything else. But at some point, you got to get to the problem. You got to get to the source of the problem. And that's where the word of God, when it says that he cuts through sharper than any two-edged sword, when he says he's able to cut between the marrow and the bone, that's sharp. And we have so many people in the church and out of the church with broken hearts. Broken hearts. You've done something in life, and it was bad. You know, don't try to pretty it up. It was bad. And you're a Christian, and you've asked forgiveness. And you know God, God says he's just and faithful. If you'll ask forgiveness, he's going to forgive it. Every sin, last time I checked, every sin. Every sin, y'all. I know everybody got their own little pet ones that, you know, his is way, now, sister, over there and sit on that side. Bad, bad, bad sins. I'm not nowhere near bad as she is. But that's because I measure myself against each other. See? And that's what we do. But we got some stuff inside of us that needs to be dealt with. And here in walks King David, a man after God's own heart, a man who had it all, just like people in America. We our poor folks got more money than people, some of the rich folks in other parts of the world. I'm here to tell you, if you drove a car here today, you got some money. If you left the house with the car, you got some money. May not be what you want, but you got some money. We have so much. But we still got brokenhearted people. Still got people just just hanging on, y'all. But I got good news for you right here today. God's got good news for you. I am the eternal optimist. I look at the newspaper, I see things upside down, crazy. And I say, oh, see, think about this, y'all. If God didn't want us to deal with issues, he would have had us be born in heaven and stay there. You would have never had to come here and deal with all this stuff. God put us behind enemy lines. Don't ask me why. I do know why. Because he said, I want you to glorify me. It's easy. You know, it's real easy to be here in the church and be all churchy. Oh, God love you. God praise you. But when you get outside of these four walls, it's a little bit more difficult to be churchy. When somebody calls you outside your name, it's hard to be churchy. But that's what Jesus did. He took his 12 men. He called his 12 disciples in a time when people were getting their head cut off for mentioning the name Jesus, for goodness sake. And we think, oh, the world is coming to the end. The Supreme Court, the president, the Pope, please. These are the times to get up, go out, and tell a lost and dying world about Jesus. If they weren't crazy, he wouldn't need you. Amen. Wouldn't need me. So, here's King David, man after God's own heart. He just can't, his joy is gone. And turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 14. 2 Samuel 12, 13 through 14. Here's what happened. Gives you a little synopsis of what took place. David was supposed to be out to battle, out to war. And he was the king, and he was up on his balcony, and he peeped over next door. To the balcony next door, and he wasn't a peeping Tom, he was a peeping David, amen. And he looked over next door, and he saw this woman bathing, this woman named Bathsheba. She was bathing, and he looked at her, he looked upon her, and then he went back into his room, and he said to his soldiers, he said, who is that woman? And they told him, that is Uriah's wife. Uriah, one of the captains in your army, that's his wife. Should have been in the conversation, y'all. But I told you it was a grievous sin. And I can relate to David because there's been times when I've done things where I've walked right into a situation. And as soon as you walked in the door, you knew you should have turned around and went back out the door. You knew it. But you said, well, I'm just going to dabble with it a little bit. I can handle this. Now, them other folks, the old other Christians, they can't handle it. But I can handle this. And so David said, I can handle it. David said, don't you know, you don't understand. I'm the guy who stood up against Goliath. I'm the guy who stood up for the whole nation of Israel. Don't you know, I'm a man who's been, they know me as the man after God's own heart. Don't you know, I'm the man that God brought out the sheepfold, brought me up, and gave me two kingdoms to rule over. I'm David. I'm King David. Go get her and bring her here. They brought her. King David, he knew it was Uriah's wife, and he slept with Uriah's wife, and she got with child, as they say. Now let's pick up here. When you're reading the psalm, if there is what they call a superscription there, that's the part right underneath the number. It gives you a little head in into what's going on. And it says here, right the very before the first verse, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And in 2 Samuel 12, 13, 14, it reads, and David said unto Nathan, Nathan the prophet had come. He had given David a great illustration of sin and some really bad things. And he brought him under conviction with the word of God. He brought King David under conviction. And he says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Y'all see that? God said, once he confessed it, God said, I put it away. Howbeit, verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Understand, when we sin, no matter whether you think it or not, whether you believe it or not, when we sin, we give the enemies of God a tremendous opportunity to talk about God. And you call yourself a Christian. I thought Christians did this and I thought Christians did that. Because of our actions, people have an opportunity to blaspheme God. But the first thing we're going to deal with here, we're going to deal about David's predicament. David's predicament. Verses 1 through 6 gives us David's predicament. David's predicament is that he has done this grievous sin. And he can't find the joy. The joy that he once has is completely gone from him. When you walk by a schoolyard and see the little kids out there and they're just dancing, and they don't have a care in the world. They don't have a care in the world. And you walk by and they say, "Hi, mister. Hi, lady. Hi, mister. Hi, lady." If that doesn't bring a smile to you, you've lost your joy. I've been around people when I saw little kids say, "Hi, hi," and they just turn, walk away. That's where David was at, y'all. He said, "I couldn't even hear joy anymore." People singing, people laughing, he said, "I couldn't hear it. I couldn't feel it. I couldn't participate in it because I still had this heaviness in my heart that I couldn't get rid of. It wouldn't go away. It was a burden. It was on me." And so the first thing he does is what we need to do when you find yourself in that situation. I told you, now Nathan said, God didn't put it away. And I'm here to tell everybody here, when you're a Christian, when you're saved, when you sin, the Bible says, if you confess it, he's just and faithful to forgive you and what? Cleanse you. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. It's a done deal. But so why do I still feel so dirty? Why do I still feel so low down? Not that you need to forgive yourself, it's that we need to draw closer to God in complete and total surrender. Not my will, but your will be done. And the only way we can get there is by making way for a broken heart. God's got to break that spirit. He's got to break that heart. David cries out. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." He said, "God, I know you, because I am a man after your own heart. So I know you, and I know you pretty good. And I've seen you forgive folks who totally unforgivable. I'd heard about some of the kings before me that were wicked kings, and the moment they repented, you forgave them. God, according to your tender mercies, which has no limit, y'all, God's tender mercies have no limit." Understand, but preacher, you don't know what I did. I don't care what you did, because I might have done worse. But I know, like David, sooner or later, if I take it to the Lord and say, "Okay, Lord, I've been trying to rationalize it. I've been trying to make it prettier than what it was. But now I'm throwing it all down. I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. No joy, no peace, no love, no nothing. I can't take it anymore. Lord, your tender mercies. Your tender mercies. Because I know you. You're a good God. God been good to you? God been good to you? He put any gas in your tank? Oh, preacher, that's trait. Not if you ain't got no gas. That's big stuff. God been good to you? He's been good to all of us. And we just got to start praising him. Praising him. And come to him and say, "Lord, here's my situation. I need your tender mercies. I need that. My wife is nice to me. My kids are nice to me. My boss is nice to me. But that that don't cut it. I need you. And Lord, I got three things that I really want you to focus in on, if you would be so kind. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Wash me thoroughly. Did your Bible say thoroughly or thoroughly? Thoroughly? Wrong answer. Thoroughly. When I wash my car thoroughly, I run it through the car wash. It's thoroughly clean. When I wash my car thoroughly, I run it through the car wash. I run it under the detail shop. I get the vacuum cleaner. I go into the trunk. I put the little smell well on the walls. It's clean now. It was clean. It appeared to be clean. It was thoroughly appeared to be clean. But when I finish with it thoroughly, it's clean. David's saying, Lord, I don't want you to just make me look good on that, because all of us look good. Look at y'all all smiling and everything, looking good, and just toe up from the floor up. Got stuff all in you, hate, rage. We need to be cleansed thoroughly. And he has three things here for evil. He says, I want you to wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, okay? From my, Watch for my iniquity and my sin. What's the difference between iniquity and sin? Well, back up even one more. Transgression in verse 1. Transgression, iniquity, and sin. What's the difference between transgression, iniquity, and sin? Transgression, it's like a process. Transgression is rebellion. Iniquity is perversity or evil. Sin is an offense. Transgression, rebellion. Iniquity, perversity or evil. Sin, an offense. Okay. Mama left you at home. Mama said, while I'm gone, don't you boys go down to the candy store. Okay, Mama, we ain't going down to the candy store. So what do? You look at your brother, you say, hey, Mama's gone, we're going to the candy store. That is a transgression, okay? That's rebellion. Mama told you good as she could speak, don't go to the candy store, you went. You transgressed against Mama's word. Now you get to the grocery store. Hey, you got any money? I ain't got no money. You got any money? I ain't got no money. But that penny candy rack sure looked good. Now we've already transgressed, so we're on our way. You look out for the store owner. So you haven't done anything yet, but you're already thinking about it. You're mulling over your plan in your mind. You're right in the midst of iniquity. You're mine. Now, store owner anywhere around? Snatch the candy. Now you done sin. You transgress iniquity and sin. Three-step process, y'all. They looked at it. That's what David did with Bathsheba. He was up on the roof. He looked at her. He could have turned, went right back in his room. But he looked at her. His mind started working. And then he told his men, go get her and bring her here. Transgress, iniquity, sin. Tell you what sin is. Sin, we get from CEF. We get no better explanation than what we get with Child Evangelism Fellowship of sin. Sin is anything and everything that we do that breaks God's heart, anything we think, anything we say, or anything that we do that breaks God's heart, and then this is what we tell the kids, and it separates us from God. That's sin, y'all. What can wash away my sins? It's that blood of Jesus. And when you apply that blood to that transgression, when you blot out those transgressions with that, and I'm right back together with God. Christianity ain't deep, y'all. It ain't deep. You transgress, you sin, you separate. Now you're still his child if you're saved. But you've made that gap. David made that gap. He said, this is my predicament, God. Verse 3, he says, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He said, every time I look around, I see, every time I walk out the door, I'm reminded of everything I did. I'm reminded of when I walk into a room and I smell a certain perfume, I'm reminded of what I did. When I'm walking down the street and I look in the reflection of the, I'm reminded of I wasn't supposed to be on this side of town. I'm reminded of it every time. I hear a song on the radio, and I'm supposed to be thinking about my wife, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. It's always, David said, it's here. It's here, and I know I'm saved, and I know I'm, but Lord, you got to cleanse me. You got to get this, because this is holding me back. You got to cleanse me, because I want to serve you. See, that's what you got to understand about this whole scenario. The only reason that David is going to the Lord in prayer, he says, because I want to serve you, God. And I want to serve you with a clean heart. I know I'm forgiven. I know that, but I want to have some confirmation from you that it's a done deal. I don't even want to think those thoughts anymore. He goes, that's my predicament. That's my predicament. He says, because in verse 4, he said, Dave, he said, Lord, even though I did what I did, I understand all my sin was against you and you only. I know that. I know that. Because many of the things that all of us have done, nobody knows but you and God. Nobody knows when mama told you don't go down to the grocery store, to the candy store, especially if you got away with it. But God knew, and he still knows. And David knew that he had let God down. And he wanted God to fix it because he knew he could forgive himself all he... Actually, when people say you need to learn how to forgive yourself, what they're really saying is you need to learn how to excuse yourself. There's a big difference. Only God can forgive your sins. He says, verse 4, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified... He starts a new thought here. I love this. He says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, I want you to understand, David still got this man side, this human side, this us. You know, he's still a man. He's still a man. And so he, even though he said, Lord, I'm ready to surrender. I really want to surrender. But he said, in verse 5, he gives God some, what do you call it? I've been watching a lot of Perry Mason. He was giving God a lot of mitigating circumstances. And some mitigating and extenuating circumstances. He said, God, you got to understand now. He said, God, I want you to clean me. I need for you to clean me. I need for you to clean me from my transgressions, from my iniquity, from my sin. But understand, God, just before you bring the hammer down on me, understand, I got some extenuating, mitigating circumstances here. And y'all got to indulge me on this, because I used to just love to hear those preachers when I was a kid, when the preacher said, I was born in sin and shaping in iniquity. I love it. I just love it. He said, I can't help myself, God. I was born in sin. My mama was a sinner. Her mama was a sinner. Her dad. I was born because of Adam. I was born in sin. And I was shaping in iniquity. I was born with a handicap. Now, again, that flies against the face of modern psychology. That flies in the face of modern medicine. Modern medicine says you're born good, and you and your surroundings make you bad. God said, oh, no, never, ever, ever. You're born in sin and shapen in iniquity. You know what that means? That means you have a bent to our bodies. We have a bent to our mind. We can see good over here. And it, when you give us the opportunity to choose good over evil, we'll pick evil 2 out of 3 times. Because that's our nature. And so David is reminding God, he's saying, before you pull the hammer down on me, God, he said, I just want you to know, I was born with a handicap. I was born with a handicap. He says, behold, Lord, take a look. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And behold, thou desire, Lord, you want truth. And you don't want superficial truth. Because right now I can make myself look superficially good. That's why he says, I want you to thoroughly cleanse me, Lord. Because he goes, I've been dealing with the superficial for it had been almost a year. Most theologians believe it had been almost a year from the time that he had sinned with Bathsheba and he had this encounter with Nathan. And now he's coming to God to just say, Lord, fix it. I've been dealing with this shadow, this weight on me all the time. And he says, I know that you want truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God, I know that you want me to be clean through and through. And I know that you want to give me wisdom. I can't get wisdom from anybody else but you, Lord. And I know that's what you have for me. But my sin, my iniquity, and my transgressions have put a wall between me and you. And I can't fix it, so I have to come to you, Lord. I have to come to you and say, Lord, it hurts me too bad. It hurts me too bad. Will you fix it? And you're going to see down here a little bit later on in Scripture where David says, if I could have fixed it, I would have fixed it by now. I wouldn't be here. I would have fixed it by now. He says, that's my predicament. My predicament was I was born in sin, I was shapen in iniquity, but I need mercy. I need tender mercy. Mercy is don't give me what I deserve. Mercy is give me what I don't deserve. That's what I'm asking for. Give me what I don't deserve. And I'm wanting you to do it according to your nature. Y'all know God said, even with all the people going to hell, understand this. Even with all the people who are going to hell, do you know God sits in the heavens and he says, I get no pleasure. Do you know that Jesus looked out at the children of Israel and he wept? He wept. He cried. That means he wailed because he could see where they were heading and he couldn't, he didn't, he, the thought when he says, I just want to gather you. I just want to gather you. I just want to hug you like a mother hen. But you don't want me. Don't ever get to thinking that God's out to get people. Well, yeah, he is out to get them. Saved. Amen. He gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's whosoever, anybody, everybody, whosoever will believe on the name of Jesus Christ shall be saved. Yeah, he's out to get you, but not like you think he's out to get you. He wants to save you, and he wants to give you peace. Peace that surpasses understanding. Peace that you can't get in a bottle. Peace that you can't get in immoral living. Peace that you can't get in a pipe. Peace! Peace you can't get going sitting squat leg somewhere talking about, because when you stop going, your troubles are still there. But when you call on the name of the Lord, ooh, Lord, he's a good God. He's a good God, y'all. Taste and see. He's good. David gives him, he tells him what his predicament is. And then verses 7 through 12, he says, this is my plea, Lord. This is my plea. There's five things here that he asked God to do specifically. Five things. He says, purge me with hyssop. That means cleanse me, cleanse me. And the use of the word hyssop, I tried to find out if there's anything special. If there's anything special about the word hyssop. Only thing that I could find is that the Bible tells you that when he had them put the blood over the doorpost when they were coming out of Egypt on the Passover, he said that they dipped the hyssop into the blood and they sprinkled it over the blood. So I think it's more symbolic than anything. I'm not sure. But David says, I want you to, it's a picture of sprinkling the blood. I want you to purge me with hyssop. That's in verse 7. And then he says in verse 8, he says, I want you to make me hear the joy and the gladness. He said, I want that when I walk down the street and little kids say, hello, good morning, how are you? I want that when somebody says, good morning, good day, I can respond and say, yes, it is. Amen. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves you. Amen. It's infectious, y'all. But David has said, somewhere down the road, I lost that. Somewhere down the road, the man after God's own heart had developed a frown and a scowl and a disposition of, he could not hear the joy. He could not hear the gladness and the singing. And he says, I want you to purge me, Lord. I want you to make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. I want you, in verse 10, he says, I want you to create in me. Create in me. He says, I want you to do a new thing in me, God. I want you to create in me a clean heart. I want you a clean heart. I want so that when I see certain things on TV, I don't want to see them anymore. When I hear certain words at the movies, I don't want to give them a pass. I don't want to sit there under that anymore. I don't want my eyes to linger too long on the wrong spot anymore. He said, David said, now this is David speaking to the whole world. You want to know what got me in the situation I'm in right now? Because I let my eyes linger too long. I let my mouth talk a little bit too much. And I let my heart get out from my control. Lord, I don't want that anymore. Church, when we get to that, don't you know that when you get to that spot, we're right where God wants us. We're on our way to that broken heart. We're on our way to that broken and contrite heart. That word contrite, crushed. That heart that has no more fight left in it. That heart crushed. That's where he wants us. Because then, what's the Bible say? When you're weak, I'm strong. When you stop relying on you, when I stop relying on me, God says, that's where I want you. That's what I'm doing in your life. Making you count on me. He said, purge me, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. Make me to hear joy, verse 8. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord, verse 10. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Now this part, first remember he said, I don't even hear the joy. I want to be able to hear the joy. And now, Lord, if you're going to let me hear the joy, joy is not a spectator sport, y'all. Joy, we join in together. Everybody say joy. Joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Oh, I love it. It's not a spectator sport. And David, I'm not making this up. David just said, he says, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Don't you know that David knew he was saved? He knew he belonged to God. But guess what? He had lost his joy. Whenever you start letting this world beat you down, why don't you just stop for a minute and say, wait a minute. Talk to yourself. Self, when I close my eyes for the last time, don't you know I'm going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? Don't you know that? You talk about joy. David said, restore that joy to me. Lord, he said, Lord, even when I'm thinking about that I'm going to be with you in glory, I don't even have any joy. I need for you to restore that joy to me. Y'all understand now, if you're feeling like David was feeling here in this 51st Psalm, understand, it's not by accident. This world and the things of this world are designed to beat you down. This world and the things of this world are designed to make us want to be with the Lord in heaven. He says, Lord, this is my plea. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. He said, Lord, I gave you my predicament. And then I gave you my plea, what I really, really want. I said, purge me with hyssop. Make me to hear the joy and gladness. Create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And I'm going to jump down to 14. He's got one more thing. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Deliver me from blood guiltiness. Bear with me real quick. Just bear with me. We have a scourge in our nation. And I had a discussion with a gentleman the other day, and we were talking about the issue of abortion. It's a scourge in our nation, y'all. It's a scourge. And I was telling him, and he's a Christian man, and I said, the Bible says God has a real problem with the shedding of innocent blood. See, and what we fail to acknowledge is that this is a baby. This is a human being. This is not a it. This is not a blob. This is a human being. Okay. And I said, isn't it a good thing we appear to be possibly on our way as a nation, as getting rid of, no longer condoning this as a way of life? And he said, I don't know. He said, if you do that, you're going to end up with a bunch of backroom abortions. That's a statement of fact, y'all. It will happen. It will happen. But I submit to you, and I don't take this lightly, but I have to talk with my congregation about this, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This nation is going to be judged, y'all. You cannot shed that much innocent blood and not expect God to have a problem with it, okay? He said, you're going to have these backroom abortions, and some people are going to die. To which I responded was, you're absolutely correct. But every time an abortion is performed, a baby dies. Every time. This might happen. This is going to happen. And I dare say by the time we get to the numbers that the babies are dying at right now, we'll find a way to not do it. That's my prayer, y'all. And when you talk to somebody who's already gone down that path, let them know. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because it's a burden, y'all. You have no idea. And it's not just women. I used to think it was just women. Until I found out one of my partners, one day he just broke down and says, Will, he goes, you have no idea how much money I've paid. I said, what? I was so unaware. And it wasn't the money that he was remorsing. He had gotten saved. And he said, I did. He goes, I was a participant in this. Y'all, let them know. What did God say? To the woman caught in the act of adultery, he says, you ask for forgiveness, go. Don't do it anymore. Stop. And for whatever you do, stop condoning other people. Stop saying, well, yeah, I wouldn't do it, but hey, you know, whatever you want to do. Don't say, no, what you say is, I wouldn't do it, and the Bible says, don't do it. Right.
We start with the Bible and we stay with the Bible. And it will be uncomfortable for a lot of people. It will be. It's got to be. But it's very uncomfortable for the unborn child.
And it's very uncomfortable for our God to see what's going on. So, David shed innocent blood. He said, because I shed innocent blood, I got this thing going on in me. What was the innocent blood that David shed? Uriah. Here was this guy, the captain of one of my captains, and I took his wife, and when she became pregnant with a child, I literally had him slaughtered. And worse than that, I had him take the note that was going to put him on the front lines. Oh, David, 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 no wonder you can't find any joy. And he says, Lord, I know you forgave me. He said, but I got this guilt, this blood. I got blood on my hands. Let these women know. Let these men know. Y'all, it's one thing to beat them up. Christian, oh, you're no good. But let them know there's a God who saves. And he's a God who forgives. Don't forget that portion of the message before they shut you down and run you out the door. Wait a minute. Because whether you like it or not, you're going to be dealing with it. Okay, let's move on. David said, those are my plea. I gave you five things that he said, that's my plea. And that number four, and then starting in verse 13, he says, here's my promise. He said, Lord, if you'll do these things for me, I want you to know this is why I want this. This is why I want for you to do this for me, Lord. Verse 13. 13 through 15, the promise. He doesn't say, if you'll do this for me, God. He says, then. He says, because I know God. I'm a man after his own heart. I know that if I confess this, and I know that I'm doing it from the heart, I know he's going to do it. I don't have to speculate. Because what David started off with, he said, God, do this according to your tender mercies. He said, because if I do it according to mankind's wisdom, there's a chance that I might not get forgiven. But he says, then will I teach transgressors, those who rebel, you know, just like he was saying, forgive my transgressions. He goes, then I'll teach those who are rebelling. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. This is all about drawing people to Christ. This is all about drawing people in closer to our Father, y'all. He goes, those transgressors, that's why on the abortion issue, it's so sad, but we have so many people in the church who say, well, you know, I did, and I'm sorry, and they're forgiven, but they won't teach the transgressors. They say, well, who am I to judge? You're not. God is. Who are you to teach? A child of God. Who are you to let people know that forgiveness is available? You're a witness. David says, Lord, when you do these things for me, I'm going to teach the transgressors. When I see people heading down the wrong path, when I see them heading left when they should be going right, when I see them speaking out and they should be sitting down, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to tell them what thus say the Lord. And I'm going to do it for this purpose, so that they might be converted. Converted from what? From being unbelievers to believers. But if we as Christians, if we don't take a stand, oh my goodness, how are they to know? How are they to know if we don't take a stand when the situation comes up? And you don't have to beat anybody into submission. Please don't bludgeon them into submission. But just let them know. Forgiveness is available. This is a transgression. Whether you agree with it or not, has nothing to do. Y'all know I got a black car out there. I got a black car parked right up front. No, Pastor, it's red. No, it's black. I don't believe you got a black car. It doesn't matter if you believe I got a black car. It's out there, and it's black. So whether you believe it or not has nothing to do with anything. When God says it's sin, whether you accept it, whether anybody takes a vote on it, whether the president, the vice president, the Congress, the Senate, the Supreme Court, doesn't matter. If God says it's sin, it's sin. Now, what do I do about it? Take it to the Lord. Will he listen to me? Yes, he will. If you come with that, what? That broken heart. That contrite and broken heart. That heart that says, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, this is a heavy burden for me. Lord, I got this stuff going on in me, and I can't get rid of this stuff, Lord. And not my will, but your will be done. Man, when we get to that point, we're almost there. He says, this is my promise. Verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. Now, I don't know about y'all, but one day I'm going to be able to sing with the Good Shepherd Mass Choir. See, amen. Amen. And you, I want y'all to join in with it, because when they're singing, because once you got that, once God has done that, you sing. You sing, boy, you sing, because you got joy. Talk about joy, joy. Joy. I'm telling you, there's nothing like when you've been burdened. It's like when you've lied to your parents for something, whatever. I mean, this may sound so trite, but I just think back as a child, you know, when you lied to them, and you know, and they knew already. They knew you were lying. And you're walking around on needles and pins. You go and you confess. And they look at you and say, I know it. You knew it already? Yeah, I just want to see if you're going to say anything. And they still punish you, but not like they would have punished you for lying. Multiply that by thousands with God. He says, just come. He goes, I saw the whole thing. He says, just come to me. I saw the whole thing. Just come to me and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I agree. Not only am I sorry, but I agree with you that it's sin. He'll put that new song in your mouth, and you'll be able to sing his praises. And this verses 16 through 13, let's see, I'll go verses 16 and 17, our key verses. I made this the key verses because we saw where David spoke about his predicament, and then he gave God his plea, and then he made these, Lord, when you do this, these are the things I promise. And I understand David is processing all these things because he's the man after God's own heart. And he's still wondering after a year, why am I still, you know, he's been going to temple. He's been going to church. Might as well go to church, you know, synagogue. And he's still been the king. He's been doing king stuff for almost a year. And you know, everything was fairly normal. And he's been going to the priest. You know, yeah, you know, just because we sin don't mean we stop. Stop going to church just because you sin? Come on. Come on, y'all. I remember Pastor Robinson used to say, I smell my whiskey on that boy as he walking around offering. Okay. But here's the good news, y'all. Here's the good news. As long as you keep coming, when we fall into sin, just keep coming. Just keep coming. And that word will wash you. It will cleanse you. It will cleanse you of all your transgressions, all your iniquities, all your sins. Just keep coming. This is where you come. You don't Christians fall. They have a terrible fall, and next thing you know, they're going out the door. Wrong. You come running. You come running to the church. You don't go walking. You come running to the church. And then look. But here, after all this stuff. Like I said, David's been doing his, he's been giving his sacrifices, he's been doing what he's supposed to do, everything's going. And now he has an aha moment. Verses 16 and 17. David's aha moment. Where he really gets an inside look at God's personality. Verse 16, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. David said, wait a minute. I thought giving my money was what you wanted. I thought going to church was what you wanted. I thought singing in the choir was what you wanted. I thought you wanted me to, to serve on the deacon board, the usher board, the this. He goes, I thought thou delightest. He said, then I finally figured out it wasn't the sacrifices that he wanted after all. Here's what God wants, y'all. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh, God, thou will not despise. God says, it's good for you to bring your money. He said, but I got plenty. I was fine. I was doing fine before you showed up, and I'll be doing fine when you stop coming. Amen. God said, it's good for you to be a deacon on the deacon board. It's good for you to be an usher. But guess what? If you stop, the gates of hell won't prevail against my message. Amen. So, but God said, here's what I want. The one thing that I don't have that I really, really want is I want your broken and contrite heart. I want you to come to me. I want you to get to the point in your life, get for all of us to get to the point in our lives. Man, this is a big, now this is a tall order. This is a tall order. But I want all of my people to get to the point to when they look at their lives and they write out, you know, everybody do that journaling stuff, you know, put it in their plan. They got all kinds of plans. God said, I want you, when you start writing out that stuff, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put a big X on your whole sheet. And I want you to write on top of it, not my will, but your will be done. And present it to God. And see, won't he, I don't care what you have written down, I guarantee you he will do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think. Just stop writing it down. Give it to God. We just want to hold back. Give it to God. Let him have it. You've had it your whole life. What you got to show for it? What you got to lose? Come on, man. Give it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. David says, that's my aha moment. That's where I really finally get it, that you want a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. When he says contrite, he says, I want it crushed. He said, I want it where you have no fight left in you. When I watched these guys, I wrestled regular wrestling in high school, regular collegiate style wrestling. But after I got out of school, I got introduced to some guys who did this wrestling called Sumba, I think it was called. This is submission wrestling. This is submission. Now, when we wrestled, we got points. You know, you got beat, you won some, you lost some. Okay. But I get out, and I'm watching these. You know, there's a, for the men in here, we understand. There's a big difference between young man's strength and old man's strength. Grown men got some stuff you don't want to deal with, okay? I'm like 18 years old, and I see these guys now. They're like late 30s, early 40s, and they're still wrestling. But they're doing this Sumba. And it's all about putting somebody, twisting them into a point to where they tap out. And if they don't, they'll break your leg. I believe there's some folks in here today. You've been struggling. You've been trying to do it on your own. You've given it your absolute best. But now you're in a submission hole. When I saw those guys in the submission hole, when they get you in that submission hole, you can't go left. You can't go right. You're just stuck. And you got one or two ways to go. Keep fighting, and he's going to break your leg, or you can tap out. God says, why don't you tap out? Why don't you call on the name of the Lord today? Why don't you say, Lord, I can't take it anymore. Would you please, according to your tender mercies, fix it, Jesus. Fix it. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. He'll give you a whole new day and a whole new way. And when you get there, all you got to do is say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And you will have made a way for a broken and contrite.